I want to encourage you to look at this text. It's a wonderful text of Scripture. If we review verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God makes it very clear that sin bars a person from entering heaven. Watch what it says. Know ye not, don't you get it yet? He's writing to these Corinthians. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now stop there for a moment, please. Do you believe that there is a hell, a lake of fire, and that people will be there? Real people. I wish I didn't believe that. I wish the Bible didn't teach that. We don't rejoice in that. But if we go through a passage like this and somehow it doesn't strike us that there are people all around us that we share this planet with, that the Bible says they're going to burn in hell. I don't know how you could be more blunt than that. I'm just saying what God says. For someone who believes they themselves will not burn in hell, to allow their hearts and minds and attitudes and ambitions and goals and perspective and priorities to somehow not be fashioned by the eternal reality of the lake of fire is to sin. Very, very serious and egregious, regrettable reality that we can use our lives for ourselves and somehow just let eternity just kind of be out there somewhere. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That reality should increasingly fashion everything about those of us who are believers. We want that to be crystal clear in our thinking. We want when, as believers, we have trials come into our lives, we want to have the perspective of backing up and saying, this is nothing compared to hell. God save me from hell. This is nothing. I can endure this. I can carry on. I can keep going. We want to keep that in mind. You made it through 2018. Well, as long as you make it till tomorrow night at midnight. But you made it through. But there are some folks, this is the very best they'll ever have, is right here. Amazing. It goes on and lists. Fornicators. We'll get to that word in a few minutes because God uses that sin particularly. He's talking about all of these sins and every sin in the rest of this text. But he drills down on this idea of fornication. Idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. Ooh, in our culture. Abusers of themselves with mankind. That is so prevalent in our culture. Thieves, covetous. That might be prevalent even in our church. What do you think? Covetous, drunkards, revilers. You know, that's just the angry ones that just thrust out their lip and just slice and dice. Anybody gets them in their way. Nor extortioners. Look what it says. Beginning of verse 9, it says, be not deceived. It lists these sins and it says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. None of them. Wow. This is shocking. Who seated in this room could say that they are not guilty of something there? Only a lying deceiver could ever say that. We stand guilty before God. Amen? Yes, we do. Ah, but verse 11, hallelujah. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. You're washed. You're washed. You were dirty, now you're not. Because God washed you. You got a good bath. Isn't that wonderful? That's not the thrust of our sermon, but it is the context. You are washed. If you have come to Jesus Christ in repentant faith, you are washed. If you have come to Jesus Christ owning your sin, Owning the Bible truth that you can do nothing to wash your sin away. Nothing. You can't get rid of your own sin. Owning that, and owning that's why Jesus came to this planet and was crucified. It was in your place. It's your fault. And you rolled your faith on him and said, if my sins will ever be washed away, he'll have to do it. And I'm going to trust him to get it done. You rose from the grave. You are washed. You were dirty. Now you're not washed anymore. That is only true for those who have come to Jesus Christ in repentant faith. You're washed. You're sanctified. That is, you're not just clean. You're not just clean. There's more than that. You're not just clean. You are put in proximity to God. God has removed you from this world, not physically, but removed you from this infatuation and love with this world and sanctified you, set you apart unto God. Now you're close to God. You used to be dead in sins and trespasses. You used to be separated with a great gulf fixed between you and God. Now you're close to him. Now you get it. You know why you have been born, how you were created. And not only that, you're justified. Tremendous courtroom scene, a forensic term. The idea that you are not just washed, you're not just close to God, but you are righteous because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been placed on your account. All of that, what a contrast from verses 9 and 10. So, we go from 9, 10, and 11, and we ask the question, once a person has come to Jesus Christ in repentant faith, they have been washed, they have been justified, they have been sanctified. Once that is true, now what? Now what? And the Apostle Paul writes to this church because they were washed and sanctified and justified. But the now what? They really messed up really bad. And in this church, there were so many people that were washed and sanctified and justified, but they lived just like if they weren't. They were conducting themselves just like they had never been washed, sanctified, and justified. They were conformed to the people and the values around them instead of shining as lights in this darkened world, say. In fact, he talks about a specific phrase that was very popular in Corinth. It was something that people just said. It was a popular phrase. It was something that was used all the time. It's repeated twice in the next verse. See if you can pick it out, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful unto me. That was their common saying. Now, let me just ask you something. You are reading your Bible. You are seeing God's words. And when you read verse 12, it explicitly says, all things are lawful unto me. All things are lawful for me. Think with me. Put your thinking cap on. Turn it on, okay? Take it off the power, you know, resting thing. Plug in with me. And I ask you this question. When you interpret your Bible, when you read in that verse, all things are lawful for me, all things are lawful unto me, ask this question. Are all things lawful for you? No! God says, thou shalt not kill. I don't care how saved you are, it's still wrong to kill. See, this is a common expression in the Corinthian church. This was a commonly accepted, kind of a folklore type expression. It was part of their culture. All things are lawful unto me. And so that's what was happening in the Corinthian church, and they were not recognizing the truth. Listen, all things are not lawful unto us. It is still wrong for us to break the law. Do we get that as Christians? Are we so simplistic and silly that we take a verse like this, yank it out of context and say, well, there the Bible says all things are lawful unto me. Yeah, right. And Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. But he was lying. There's lots of things in the Bible that are not true. It's true that Satan said it, but what he said was not true. You understand? say. So we have to read our Bibles and think, and not just yank things out of context, say, oh, all things are lawful unto me. Well, that means that I can do anything. And if anybody ever tells me that I shouldn't do something, that's because they're a legalist. Come on, gang. Some things are right, some things are wrong. Let's think, not just be stupid and follow the naive, silly people that are laden with sins out there that stand up and hold their Bible and they tell us they're preaching the Bible, but they're not. They're ripping it out of context. Now, let me talk with you a little bit about this passage. You'll notice this passage is about our bodies. In fact, verse 13 uses the word body. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 15 talks about the word bodies. Verse 16 uses the word body. Verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does, it's without the body. He that commits fornication sins against his own body. Verse 19 talks about the body. Verse 20 talks about the body. Just this handful of verses, verses 12 through 20, eight different times God refers to our bodies. This text is about our bodies. It's about us physically. It's about what we do now that we're saved. How should we treat our bodies? What should we do on this physical planet, in this physical universe? How should we physically conduct ourselves, say? Let me just stop and say there are two different extremes in your culture and my culture today. There are some that go to the extreme of overemphasizing their body. There are others that go to the opposite extreme, and they underemphasize their body. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Think about it. What kind of a person overemphasizes his body? Well, sometimes teenagers can be like that. You know, and they are so focused on their body that because one part is too big or too small, or their hair is the wrong color, or they have pimples on their face, or they are too tall, or they're too short, or too whatever, they start thinking that there's something wrong with them. Help your children understand that God's Word says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we have been made, that none of us just happened, but we have been fashioned, and God has a plan for us. But not to pick on the teens, but you know, young people, but you know, it's really possible to go to an extreme that we so emphasize our bodies that some people almost worship their bodies today. You recognize today that when you look at advertisements, wherever these different people that are chosen in advertisements, and they're, you know, literally larger than life pictures and billboards and just everywhere where they're advertising, you do understand that they are not real people, right? You do understand that they are, you know, they're all made up and they're all, you know, airbrushed pictures. You do understand that, don't you? I hope you do. If not, hey, you just learned something that was worth the price of admission today. You know, that is another one of the problems with pornography. It's not real. You might say, well, it kind of... this is not on pornography, so let me not get off on that. But we live in a culture that the emphasis is so much on some people, they almost worship their body. You can think of maybe athletes that might go too far. You think of, like, you know, movie stars or that sort of thing. And they have an overemphasis on their appearance and on their abilities. But listen, Christian, don't perceive and recognize that and go to the other extreme and underemphasize your body. Listen, you only get one. And I think sometimes we can go to the opposite extreme and not take care of ourselves. And we need to exercise. We need to do something. Well, maybe you don't need to exercise. If you're a farmer, you may not need to exercise. But if you sit on a chair all day, at some point you got to use your legs, or else they're not going to work. Just the way it goes. You got to have to use your lungs. You're just going to have to do it. You're going to have to use that thing between the ears, you know, called a brain. You know, you're going to have to use these things. I mean, you're going to have to, you know, and we need to be careful about that. You know, listen, don't be guilty of taking better care of your car than your body. Would you put water in your gas tank? How about Coca-Cola? How about milk? No, you'd be very careful. You wouldn't even put diesel fuel in your gas tank. Why? You put only the right stuff in there, right? Don't put helium in your tires, you know, not to go on and on. But you wanna be, and if we're not careful, we understand, okay, this vehicle will work well if I put this in the gas tank, and it won't work if I put something else. So we're very careful about that. But we can put almost anything in here. This is terrible to preach on right after Thanksgiving and Christmas, isn't it? I mean, just come on. Okay, I get it. I, you know, understand that. So don't. If you've gone through guilt and now you're saying, New Year, I'm going to have a resolution. Yeah, but so today and tomorrow I can blow the wad. No, listen. It's the trajectory, right? It's where we're going. It's not where we are at any. I'm not saying. Anyway, let me get off that, okay? I'll just leave that right there. Some almost worshipped their bodies. Some fail to take care of their bodies. Poor habits. We eat wrong. We don't exercise. Hey, how about sleep? Maybe I should. Yeah. Listen, you got to sleep. You know? Sometimes I think people get sick and they rush to the doctor. Good for you. Maybe you ought to rush to your pillow. I'm serious. We are a sleep-deprived people, and people stay up all hours of the night, and they wake up in the night, and they turn on their phone. And you're shining light in your eyeballs, gang. No wonder you can't go back to sleep. That is stupid. You're not stupid. You can do better than that. You know, but we just need to think about things like this. You need to rest, gang. You need to sleep. Sleep. Not now. But you need to sleep, okay? So, now, God takes wrong thinking there, and he's going to work through this passage, and I'll have to get moving here, but we looked at verse 12 just briefly, but there's three truths that we can learn about any sin relative to our body. The first one is this: we can be dominated. We can be dominated by sin. It is possible for you as a believer. It is possible for you to become virtually enslaved. You call it addiction. You can call it dependency. You call it whatever you like. But where something gets into your life, and you, whether it's a chemical dependence or it's emotional dependence or just a habituated mental. Not that those things are not insignificant, but I'm just saying, those things can dominate our lives. Food. Let me go back to that. You have food. It can dominate us. Where we just kind of, as soon as we eat, we're thinking, "What's next?" You know. Yeah, we just need to be wise and careful and watch what we're doing. We can become ensnared. We can be dominated where something else is dominating my life. The internet can dominate you. Your phone can dominate you. Facebook can dominate you. The television can dominate you. Sports can dominate you. We don't want to be dominated by anything but the one who deserves to have the glory for my lives. Okay? Verse 12. He deals with this domination thing. He says, it's almost sarcastically, he says, "All things are lawful unto me." He uses their very phrase, and then he says, but all things are not expedient. That is necessary, needful, helpful, wise. They're not good for us. They're not good to do it. You can say all things are lawful if you want. He didn't even engage them on the silliness of that statement. But he did say, here's something that's a fact. All things are not expedient. He went on, all things are lawful for me. Watch. But I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to let anything dominate me. By the way, if you hold your finger there, look back over in chapter 10. You'd be interested. Same book, chapter 10. Look at verse 23. It's almost identical. All things are lawful for me. Yeah, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. They don't build up others and help others. So, a couple of points here. It's the one thing, all things are lawful for me. It's just like saying, well, my sins are forgiven. Therefore, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. This is like asking the question, well, what is wrong with blank? You fill in the blank. What's wrong with You fill in the blank of your pet indulgence, your pet way of thinking. Well, what's wrong with... You see, that's the wrong question. And the wrong question will lead to the wrong answer. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Listen, if you drive out our driveway and take a right and get to the stop sign there, and you have to go to Ashland, but you don't know where it is. Okay? But you have to go to Ashland. And you roll down your window, there's somebody standing there, and you say to them, "How do I get to Richmond?" You ask the wrong question. And they say, "Just turn right here at this stop sign and just keep going. Just stay on this road. Just keep going. Route 1, you're going to get there. You're going to go, well, it's different ways, but just keep going." You got the right answer to the question you asked. But you asked the wrong question, and so you got the wrong answer. That's what happens when you and I as believers, when we say, well, what is wrong with such and such? Listen, the right question to always ask is, what is the very best thing I can do? How can I be most holy? What can most please the Lord? What is there in my life that I'm asking a question about? What is the way of self-sacrifice? What is the way of self-denial? What is the way of putting God first? What is the way that is more helpful to others? That's the right question. We say, well, what's wrong with... You fill in the blank. It's the wrong question. And it will lead to perhaps the answer to that question, but it's not leading you where you should and hopefully do want to go. He says, all things are not expedient. That has to do with being profitable, helpful, wise, necessary. We should be wiser than to just indulge in whatever is not forbidden. Well, where does the Bible say you cannot? Hey, big article in the paper right now about, you know, CBD and marijuana and all in our culture and in Richmond and in Virginia and all that. Well, what's wrong with smoking marijuana? Listen, I learned some time ago as a pastor, once somebody asked me that question, I understand their thinking is so twisted. You can't answer that question well. What's wrong with social drinking if you don't get drunk? What's wrong with... I don't want to get off on... I spend so much time on it, but we can ask the wrong questions, and then we do not get a satisfactory answer to our question. We think there is no answer. No, it's the wrong question. How can I be most holy? How can I make my life reflect the glory of God? How can I let my light so shine that others see my good works and think about, glorify my God in heaven? Those are the right kind of questions. If we want to live for Jesus. He says, I will not be brought under the power of any. What is that? I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be mastered by any. I will not be dominated by any. I'm not going to let anything bully me. You know, listen, sometimes there are things that get into our lives that we ought to just get a little mad at. Listen, if you can't control your phone, why don't you have a hammer phone party? You say it costs too much. Okay, well then lock it in a box and give it to somebody. I don't know. But what can't you control? How about your television? Maybe if you just simply pull the plug out of the television and say, I will not plug that back in until February the 1st. And see how much it changes your life. You just can't handle it. You can't sleep at night. You can't get up in the morning. It's just, everything is so quiet. You try it. Find out what is it that's dominating your life. Is there anything that is dominating you? Is there anything that you just can't live without? And then find out, is that whatever it is that you can't live without, is it godly? Is it biblical? Is it necessary? And find out. Sin has power. And we cannot know how dominating sin is personally until it's too late. too late. That's not to say we can't get out of it, but it's too late. We're already dominated by it. It's already scarring us. God warns us of our weakness. And the fact is, we can indulge and even enjoy a sin that will in time dominate us and even destroy our lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there are sins that maybe are part of your life even now, that if you do not get victory over them, the time will come where you will look back. It might not be until you stand before the Lord, but you'll find that your whole life was defined by that. We had some problems with mice here. We do every year. We got this trap that the cleaner told us about. It's a new, different kind of trap. It's kind of amazing, really. It looks like a mailbox. I have it in my filing cabinet. It looks like a mailbox, and you know, you put the bait on one end, and the mouse comes in, and when he gets into this mailbox, it zaps him. It electrocutes him. I asked if they make them big enough for a cat. No, I didn't. I didn't really do that. But just a little joke, because I got a lot of cat stuff over the last couple of weeks with Christmas that my friends gave me, like you. No, it's great. It's great. It's a lot of fun. But the mouse. When I was doing research about this, I looked and there were YouTube videos of you know, there's the trap, and you'd see the mouse, and he kind of goes up, and mice are smart, right? You know, and he goes up, he looks in one end, looks in the other end, you can just see his whiskers going, all this, and he keeps going, and he'll put one foot in there, and he backs out, and he kind of goes back around, and he's getting on top of it. He's just toying with it, you know, he just goes in, but it doesn't zap him until all 4 feet are on the pad. And finally he gets in there. You can just watch it. Anyway, here's the point. He toys with the trap until he's trapped. That's how sin is with us. And we toy with it. We think we're okay. We really search it out. I mean, you know, when Satan went to Eve, he asked questions, and finally she took the tree. But it's interesting that the scripture explicitly says that when she saw that the tree was good for food and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and all, you know, that she then, is the implication, took of the fruit and gave it to her husband as well. The point is, she was reflecting on it. She was not stupid, she was intelligent. The mouse is very intelligent. The mouse, he just toys with it. He just kind of, it's like, well, I guess it's not that bad. I 1 foot, 2 feet, 3 feet, zapped, done. That's the way it is with us, with sin. That's why Paul says, all things are lawful of me. Yeah, but they're not all expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I won't be brought under the power of any. Why does he say that? Why does the apostle Paul say that? Because the Apostle Paul believed, I can be dominated by sin. Do you believe that? Or are you dancing with it? Say. We can really play with it. Every sin that we sin, every time that we sin, every single time that we give in, that we indulge, it is one more link in a chain that binds us to pain and to shame and to misery. And God has something better for you. You're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. He moves on. Not only we can be dominated, but look at verse 13. 13 to 18. We learn that we can be defiled. Amazing. You know, at first he deals with meats in verse 13. It's just kind of an illustration. He says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall both destroy both it and them. What's he talking about there? Why does he say that? Okay, Paul, what are you saying? Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. He's talking about this spiral. He's talking about, we might illustrate it like this. What came first, the chicken or the egg? And some of you are just intensely determined to have the right answer. You say, well, God created chickens, not eggs. Oh, great. You got the trivia question. Not, come on. Well, but normal people, that didn't come out right. But most people don't, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? We back up and we say, okay, it's kind of a philosophical question. You know, well, how could there be a chicken without an egg? Yeah, but only chickens give eggs, and eggs, you know, we go back and forth. And the answer is, I don't know, you got to have both. Chickens lead to eggs, lead to chickens, lead to eggs, lead to chickens, lead to eggs. That's what he's saying here. The meat for the belly for meats, meat for the belly for meats, the meat for the belly for meats. But then he goes on and he applies this very specifically, and he focuses our attention on one particular sin. Of all the sins that he listed in 9 and 10, and of all the other sins that he could have listed, he focuses on one, to a church. He's not writing to Corinth. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He's not writing to people that aren't washed. He's writing to people that are washed. And he drills down on this subject of fornication. Then he mentions in verse 13. He mentions in verse 18 twice. In fact, in verse 18 he says, flee fornication. Be a coward. Run from it. The victory is not by enduring. Victory in fornication is not by saying no. Victory in fornication is by saying go. Run. Run, man. You are no match for that. You will get trapped. That's what God is teaching us. What is fornication? Fornication, in short, is it's this generic word for sexual sin. Adultery is specifically about breaking of the marital vow. You got to be married to commit adultery. That's why Jesus said, if you look at a woman to commit lust with her, to commit adultery with her, he uses the word adultery. Why? Because we are married to Christ. But fornication is this generic word, and it covers all kinds of every kind of sexual sin. In other words, any sexual experience that's outside of the relationship with the marriage partner. It's all included here under fornication. There's a couple of lessons we learn here. First of all, we learn that fornication is temporal or temporary, but God is eternal. Notice verse 13. He says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Wow! Hey, don't miss that last phrase. I mean, when he says in the beginning, meats for the belly for meats, meat for the belly for meats, meats lead to the belly lead to the meats. You know, you give the belly meat, the belly wants more meat. You just kind of goes back. This upward spiral, chicken or egg, egg or chicken. One leads to the other, leads to the other, leads to the other. This upward spiral. He says, hey, you know, the body, it's not for fornication. It's for the Lord and the Lord for the body and for the Lord and the Lord for the body and the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. It's an upward spiral. In other words, as we give our bodies to the Lord, we find more of God's grace and blessing and all in our lives as we find out, wow, this is why God made me, so that this physical thing called my body can actually glorify Him. That's the way he concludes in verse 20 of this chapter. Fornication is temporal. It's temporary. Is it fun? Yes. Do people like it? Yes. Is it normal? Yes. Is it enjoyable? Yes. Is there pleasure in sin? Yes. Yes. 1,000 times yes. That's not the question. The question is it good for us? And God says, no. And then he explains why. Because he loves us. God has something better for us. In other words, we have a choice. We can either fly like eagles, or we can root like hogs in the mud. Your choice. Our choice. This is true of all sins, not just fornication. God did not make our bodies for indulgent, illicit, sexual escapades. You live in a cesspool, my friends. You and I have no basis to look down our noses at Lot. We live in Sodom. That's a fact for us as Americans. We live in Sodom and Gomorrah right now. We live in a country that is so messed up in their thinking about this issue that if we're not careful, we may not actually, hopefully, go down the same roads they go, but it will leach into us. How can you be a fish without getting wet? You can't be. How can you live in this culture without getting stained by it? Listen, the scripture talks about Lot. And I don't know if I can quote it exactly. 2 Peter somewhere there. I think it's 2 Peter. Maybe it's Jude. But it talks about just Lot. Justified Lot. Just Lot. Vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing. Ugh. Amazing. Just by being exposed to that, it tweaked his soul. It vexed his soul. It weakened him. Listen, that's what sin does. Sin around us, sin we see, sin we observe. You cannot avoid it. You cannot completely avoid it. But you can recognize it and go desperately to this book and say, oh God, give me a bath again. Oh God, wash my soul again. Oh God, bring me back to the Word. Help me to find the purity of this Word. Listen, you go to sleep. If you're at my age, you go to sleep. You have a wonderful sleep. Somewhere along in the evening, it's like, what happened? All that energy, it's gone. I didn't have that when I was your age, when I was a kid. Like 10 years ago. No. but yeah, I mean, you know, it's like, okay, you go to sleep. Everything is great. You have a good meal and stuff like that. All of a sudden, that's my energy gauge. Boom, goes down. It doesn't look like that, does it? I'm really calm up here, aren't I? I just don't have any energy at all. I have great energy. But it's not like it was. Why did I say that? I don't know. No, I said that because this is what happens to us. And we need just like energy. What do we do when we get tired? Go back to bed. No, drink coffee. Okay, your choice. No, I'm going to take a pill. Okay, your choice. Go to your pillow. Be a lot better off. And recognize what's happening in us and understand our needs. God did not make our bodies so that we can just indulge ourselves, but God made our bodies so that you can bring glory to God through your body. That's our hope. You know, we see all kinds of stuff out there and we think, you know, we can be drawn to it and we're attracted to it and we're seduced by it. And if we're not careful, we begin to think, what is wrong with? Wrong question. Turn away. Look full in his wonderful face. Love Jesus with all your heart. That's the key for the believer. Fornication is temporal. Fornication involves Jesus Christ and sexual sin. This is a stunning and shocking verse. Verse 15. Verse 14 says, God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Look it. He asks the question. Don't you get it? Your bodies are the members of Christ. Your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid, what know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one spirit, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Listen, fornication involves Jesus Christ in sexual sin. One commentator wrote this, when a believer commits a sexual sin, it involves Christ with a harlot. Another wrote this, sexual sin has a unique spiritual component which involves Christ in that sin. And by the way, look at verse 18. Flee fornication. Why? Because watch. Every sin that a man does is outside, is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against God. That's not what it says. It's true. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Fornication has physical consequences. That's a fact. I don't understand all of that. But that's what God says. Fornication has physical consequences. One commentator wrote this: sexual sin destroys a person like no other because it is so intimate, entangling, and corrupting on the deepest level. Proverbs 6 and verse 32 says this: whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. A wounded dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Listen, all sin destroys, but sexual sin is especially dangerous, and you and I live in a culture that is wallowing in sexual sin of the most deviant varieties. Let us be aware and be on guard. We can be dominated. We can be defiled. But then let me take the last few minutes and say, listen, if you are washed, if you are sanctified, if you are justified, if you have come to Jesus in repentant faith, instead of being dominated, instead of being defiled in your body can be dedicated to Jesus Christ. You can get mad at everything that could dominate you and say, no, you can't have my body. You can get mad at everything that would dirty your body. You can say, no, I'm going to fight this. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. That's these last two verses. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'll give you 4 points, and I'm coming back to verses 19 and 20 tonight in my message. Just 10 minutes tonight for each guy or less. But I'll give you 4 principles. Number one, your body is God's temple. Your body, if you're saved, is God's temple. You live in the Holy of Holies. You think about the tabernacle. You think about the courtyard. You think about the holy place. You think about the Holy of Holies. You think about the high priest once a year with blood. Rope tied to his ankle so he can yank him out if he doesn't make it. You live in that Holy of Holies. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You say, I know that. I don't care that you know it. I want you to think about it with me. This is serious stuff, gang. This is dangerous stuff. Your body is God's temple. Your body is not just yours. God owns us by right of creation and by right of redemption. We are doubly His. And your body is bought with Jesus' blood. What do you think of it? Your body was purchased by Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? Verse 20, you're bought with a price. What's the price? Jesus' blood. The high price shows what God was willing to endure and to do and to accomplish so that you could be washed. He really loves you. He's really for you. God is really for you. God doesn't say this because He hates us. God says this because He knows what we don't know, and He knows the end of it. And of course, He's told us the end of it. Just read the Bible and see, well, okay, this person did that. Let's see how it worked out for him. That's the story of David. That's what we're looking at. Look at how it ended up. Don't just look at the sin. As serious as it is to look at that, but look at how his life changed. That's what we want to look at. Don't just look at the mouse. Don't just look at the trap. Don't just smell the peanut butter. Don't just see the nice little happy little paw and the nice cute whiskers. Make sure you follow it all the way to the snap. Blood and gore and guts all over the place. Actually, not with that. It's very clean. Would you like to see those videos? Huh. Yeah, your body is bought with Jesus' blood. He died for you and rose again. And your body is to glorify God. Now let me just stop there for a moment. Verse 20, after all of this, he says, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God. Listen, let us, as the children of God, get this marvelous, positive, encouraging sense I can glorify God. Oh yeah, but you've got this in your life. You tell the devil to get behind you. And you tell him, I don't care what's in my life. That's all about me. But I'm going to glorify Jesus. And I might not be there yet. And I might not be as far as I'd like to be. But I'm not where I'm going to go. By the grace of God, if God gives me a day or a week or a month or a year, this next time of my life is going to be the best for the glory of God. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's do that. We can do that. For the glory of God. Let's say, I want God to get honor in this body. I want people to look at this. The way I spend my time and the way I spend my money and the way I talk with my wife and talk with my kids and work at my job and what you name it, whatever. I want that to be such that people look at me and say, he's doing that for God. She's doing that for God. They really love God. They got it on the line for God. They're not playing around with this. They're not dancing with devils out here. They're not just dinking around. They're really serious. They really mean business because God means business. And so does Satan mean business. And so does sin mean business. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service.